So we're in a passage today. This is interesting because we're looking really at two passages today. Usually these two passages are preached similar or separate. Usually the healing of the leper is a passage that's preached alone, and then the healing of the paralytic, the man lowered through the roof, that's usually preached separately. And there's enough there that these passages are rich enough to have their own sermon each. But the good thing is when we put it together, we can see something that I think you might miss if they're preached separately. And so I put them together for this week. It doesn't mean that there's an extra long sermon in store for you or that it's twice as long as it would normally be. So don't freak out. But there's something that I want us to see today as we look at this passage that I don't think we would get if we preached them separate. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it and look at these passages. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to you, who you are and what you want from us. We thank you that you are holy, and as we sang that out, Lord, that we can affirm that. And Lord, help us to lay our crowns, our self-worship at your feet, Lord. Help us to lay ourselves before you and see you for who you are, the great physician, the great healer, the one who gives us all that we ever need. Lord, we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Most teenage boys have one thing on their mind. Maybe girls do too. I don't know. I've never been a teenage girl. I've never had a teenage girl in my house. I've just only had one teenage boy and another one on his way up. And so my experience about teenage girls is limited. So we're sticking to teenage boys. But most teenage boys have one thing on their mind. And, you know, based on my experience, 20 out of 24 hours a day, this is the thing that they think about. It consumes their thoughts. It's deep inside their minds. And they're thinking, it's an itch that they think they gotta scratch. It takes up the majority of their days. I'm talking, of course, about eating. Yes, eating. I don't know what else you guys were thinking I was meaning, but I was talking about eating. If there is food around, they will eat it. The leftovers you thought were safe in the fridge that you were going to pack for lunch tomorrow, don't bet on it. That last slice of pie that you've got hidden in the back corner of the refrigerator behind the gallon of milk, gone. Yeah. Yeah. That little handful of Frito-Lay chips that you got in the Ziploc baggie that you got stuffed in the back of the pantry that you want for a late night snack, man, they will sniff that out. And it'll be gone. They can't find a clean pair of socks or an underwear or a pair of underwear. They lose their homework and can't find it. But man, if there's food in the house, they're going to find it and eat it. It is right. It's because they're growing and their bodies are just like consuming so many calories. And they're so hungry and their bodies just need it. They need the food. This isn't true of just teenage boys, though. It's true of all of us. We need food. We need things. These things may differ in our lives, but we need them. In the 1940s, a psychologist by the name of Abraham Maslow published an article called The Theory of Human Motivation. In it, he proposed a theory of how humans, what motivates humans to do things. And we know it now today as Maslow's pyramid. You might have heard of that. But in it, he said that there are needs that are more important than other needs. And kind of the base need, he said, was, you know, food and water and kind of the basics of survival. And then the next level was, you know, love and care or security and comfort. And the next level was love. And it went up. And these are all the needs that he, you know, said that we needed. But one of the things that his original theory didn't include was the spiritual. Now, he went back later, much later, and changed that and added that in and really didn't know where to add that. Didn't know how that figured out in the scheme of human existence. But it highlights a tendency when it comes to things that are spiritual. When it comes to the spiritual, many of us don't see it as a need. We think and look at the physical above everything else. You know, our needs are clamoring. The hunger clamors at us above so many other things that it can consume us. We wouldn't dream of going more than a few hours without a drink of water or food, but we will neglect our souls for far longer. We can look around our neighborhoods and ask the question, what are the needs here? And we can probably come up with a pretty long list of those needs. Education, housing, resources, mobilization training, job trainings, access to transportation. The list can go on and on, and those things are very important. And depending on where you live, those things might be different. Think about your own life. What do you need? What are your needs? What will make your life better? Can you come up with a list in your mind? Is it Jesus? As you answered this question, did he make the list? Was he in the top 10, honestly? Because most of us don't think about that. Give me more Jesus should be number one for all of us. But for most people, it isn't. The Bible tells us that our biggest problem is building our hope, our identity, our trust on anything other than Jesus. We put our hope for a better life on things around us, and not in the one who is foundational to creation. This is called idolatry in the Bible. We don't use that term in our lives nowadays. We kind of smooth over that. But we do put things around us, even good things around us and in place in our lives, that take the importance of Jesus away. We practice this and we miss our most pressing need. Jesus. Now, I know some of you are going through some really hard times right now. Physical needs that you are faced with are pressing in close. There's pain in your life. I know that some of you are really hurting. And the answers for how to deal with that pain is a lot of things. And Jesus doesn't really seem to be the answer to those things. That's not the answer that you want to hear about. It's not the answer that seems to work. And it can seem that the most pressing need is not Jesus. That is the power that we find in the text that we're looking at this morning. These two men come to Jesus with a very pressing needs. These men come to him to get a need met, healing, and not for Jesus himself. They come for what they think is the most important need that they have. And he gives them so much more. He meets a need that they didn't even know that they had. And he can do the same thing in our lives if we come to him. And that's what we're looking at today. Now, there are some real obvious needs in our text this morning. One man has a leprous skin disease. And the other is paralyzed. Each need would have affected each man differently. Leprosy at this time was seen as kind of a living death. Like, during this time, it wasn't something that was played around with. It was serious. In the Bible, leprosy actually covers a whole range of skin diseases, not just Hansen's disease, but a whole range of skin diseases. And if you had certain diseases, certain skin diseases, that matched the description to the skin diseases found in the Old Testament, in the law, then you had to isolate. You were really cast out of your community. You were cast out of everything. Listen to some of these kinds of cases. In 2 Chronicles 26, We hear about a skin disease that Uzziah had in 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when he became strong, he grew arrogant, and it led to his own destruction. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord, his God, by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the incense altar. The priest, Azariah, along with 80 brave priests of the Lord, went in after him. They took their stand against the king, King Uzziah, and said, "Uzziah, you have no right to offer incense to the Lord. Only the consecrated priests, the descendants of Aaron, have the right to offer incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have acted unfaithfully. You will not receive honor from the Lord God." Uzziah, with a fire pan in his hand to offer incense, was enraged. But when he became enraged with the priests, in the presence of the priests in the Lord's temple, beside the altar of incense, a skin disease broke out on his forehead. Then Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests turned to him and saw that he was diseased on his forehead. They rushed him out of there. He himself also hurried to get out because the Lord had afflicted him. And here's the thing. So King Uzziah was diseased to that time, to the time of his death. He lived in quarantine with a serious skin disease and was excluded from access to the Lord's temple. He's cast out of the Lord's temple. Banned from the temple, cut off from God. In Leviticus chapter 13, we see something else. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The person who has a skin disease, the person who has a case of serious skin disease, is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. So you got this disease. Any various numbers of skin diseases. I've seen scholars say that psoriasis, if you had psoriasis, you would be cast out. Like, that's pretty common nowadays. That you would be cast out and isolated and put alone and cut off from God, from worshiping God. And that you would spend your life that way. Some of us have gotten used to isolation over the last year. I think we've got a good insight into isolation and what it can do to us. And even the most hardened introvert during the last year has had to find some way to mix socially. Because we know that we recognize that isolation does some weird things to us. We start thinking weird thoughts. We start doing some weird things. But in the midst of all of it, even when we're quarantined and isolated from everybody else, in our minds, we know that there is going to come a time when things will go back to normal. Right? How many conversations you have? "Well, can't wait till things get back to normal. This will be great when things get back to normal." We know that things will get back to normal. If you had the skin disease in the first century, there's no hope for a return to normal. You are cast out. You are isolated. You are cut off from the Lord. Barring something miraculous. And this man, this leper, comes to Jesus hoping for the miraculous. The paralytic, too, has a pretty obvious need. He needs to be able to walk again. He can't get around on his own. He's fortunate to actually have friends that will bring him to carry him to see Jesus, but he's utterly dependent upon them for mobility. This is before ADA and wheelchairs and any of the other things that help us exist and live in a world like we live in. He didn't have that. Life would have been so difficult for him. The picture we get from so many other similar cases in the first century would have meant that this man would have been constantly reliant upon others for his very survival. He would be begging for food, for money. He couldn't work, couldn't get around without even the help of his friends. Both of these men have real needs, like real important needs. These are big deals. If Jesus would just heal them, their lives would change for the better. That's the hope that they have. That's why they come to see Jesus. If Jesus can just heal them, then their lives will change. It'll be an instant. You make them well. And he does. Jesus does that. He heals them both. He is willing to heal, as we see in verse 13. But he also recognizes that there's something deeper needed in both their lives. We see that in the interactions that he has with them. In both of these healings, there are things that take place that raise questions. They are the things that, as we're reading this, we're like, oh, that's weird. That's a weird response. Why did Jesus respond that way? Why did Jesus say this or say that? You ever have that when you're reading through Scripture and you see something that Jesus said and you're like, why did he say it that way? Or what? We get both of that. We get that in both of these sections of this verse. These points where Jesus says something and we have to say, what does he mean by that? What is he doing? What does he want us to see in this interaction? With the leper, Jesus heals him. He's completely healed. The man is joyous. Here's somebody who has been isolated, the living dead, and he's brought back to life, really. He can go about his life normally. He hasn't experienced any human interaction for who knows how long. No embrace, no loved ones, no community. I'm sure he's ecstatic. And his first response, if he's like me, would be to like just go hug on people, to spread the news, to see loved ones. But Jesus tells him not to. He tells him to go show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses had commanded. Jesus' mission in the world is to spread the good news, right? Why does he tell the man not to tell anyone? Have you ever wondered that? Why Jesus tells him not to say anything? There are a lot of theories for why he says that. But what I think is happening here is because his work with the leper isn't done. We think it is because we suddenly see that this man who is unclean is now healed from his skin condition. He's made clean. But his work is not done. The relationship between him and God is still broken. Until this man sees the priest and is deemed to be cleaned, he is still broken in his relationship with God. Jesus has made it so that he can be reconciled. Jesus has freed him. The man just needs to finish it. Jesus' command is part of the healing. We see the surface level. We see the cleansing. He's gotten his desire, but Jesus knew that there was more. He needed to be back in the temple fellowship, in that people would see God at work. And that's his testimony. Because of his interaction with Jesus, his relationship is now restored with God. The paralytic was lowered through the ceiling by his friends who have carried him, who couldn't get in and had to come up with an elaborate way of getting him down in there. And they lower him in the middle of the room as Jesus is teaching. It would have been obvious what the man needed. And yet, Jesus does something interesting. He tells the man that his sins are forgiven. Not you're healed, which is the most obvious thing, but that your sins are forgiven. You see, he handles the greatest need first. He reconnects this man back to God. He takes the thing that separated this man from God and does away with it by forgiving him. He reconstitutes this man's relationship with God. The thing that was broken and wrong is now made right. Tim Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, writes about the healing of the paralytic in this way. I think it's really good. He says this, he writes this, Jesus is confronting the paralytic with his main problem by driving him deep. Jesus is saying, by coming to me and asking for only your body to be healed, you are not going deep enough. You have underestimated the depths of your longings, the longings of your heart. Everyone who is paralyzed naturally wants with every fiber of his being to walk. But surely this man would have been resting all of his hopes in the possibility of walking again. In his heart, he's almost surely saying, if only I could walk again, then I would be set for life. I'd never be unhappy. I would never complain. If only I could walk, then everything would be right. And Jesus is saying, my son, you're mistaken. Now that may sound harsh, but it's profoundly true. Jesus says, when I heal your body, if that's all I do, you'll feel you'll never be unhappy again. But wait 2 months, 4 months, the euphoria won't last. The roots of the discontent of the human heart go deep. Nobody has articulated the damage caused by that discontent better than Cynthia Heimel, who used to write for The Village Voice. She wrote an article that I've never forgotten, and this is Tim Keller saying this. Over the years, she had known a number of people who were struggling actors and actresses, working in restaurants and punching tickets at theaters to pay their bills, and then they became famous. When they were struggling like all of us, they said, if only I could make it in the business, if only I had this or that, I'd be happy. They were like so many other people, stressed, driven, easily upset. But when they actually got the fame they had been longing for, Heimel said, they became insufferable, unstable, angry, and manic. Not just arrogant, as you might expect, worse than that. They were now unhappier than they used to be. Because their most pressing and obvious need wasn't their deepest need. What's your obvious need? What do you need the most? What are the things that you know that if you could just get that thing, everything would be better? What is that thing that consumes your thinking? What is that thing that you know would make life so much better or sweeter or good? What is it? Is it health? Is it love? Is it belonging? Is it wealth, friendship, a car, a house? What is it in those moments of quiet and calm that your mind turns to? What do you daydream about? Jesus sees beyond our most pressing needs. He sees beyond the most pressing needs that these men have. He could have simply just given them what they wanted, what they asked for, but he gave them more. He sees beyond our most pressing needs. He isn't fooled by the surface. He knows what we need at the deepest level. And he has the power and the authority to give us what we most desperately need. You see, because as Jesus is at work in his ministry, we see God at work. God the Creator, the one who made all things, is at work. The one who knows best his creation and what his creation needs, he is at work fixing those things. It is something that is unique to God, something only God can do. Leprosy in the Old Testament, it was a sign of God's displeasure, of his wrath. If you look at all the different occurrences of leprosy in the Old Testament, you will always see that they come from God, and mostly as a result of something that someone's done wrong. Miriam and Aaron, they complain about Moses, and Miriam is afflicted with a skin disease in Numbers chapter 12. In 2 Samuel 3, this is a big one. In 2 Samuel 3, when Joab kills Abner, his whole family line is afflicted with generational leprosy. We're told in 2 Samuel that there will never be somebody in his family line that doesn't have some kind of skin disease. Like, that's a big deal. We already saw Uzziah in the long passage I read earlier in the sermon, that came from his arrogance and his pride. And where it shows up, Only God can remove it. God is uniquely at work. One instance that we see that is with Naaman in 2 Kings. Naaman was a foreign general. He was a general in the Aramaic army, and the king of Aram had this general named Naaman, and Naaman had this problem. He had leprosy. He had a skin disease. We don't know exactly what it was. It could have been Hansen's disease. It could have been some other kind of skin disease. But he's troubled by it, and he's tried all these cures, and this slave that he has from Israel says, "Hey, I think there's a prophet of God. Only God can heal you. I think there's a prophet of God that will heal you." And so the king of Aram writes a letter to the king of Israel saying, "Hey, my main dude is coming down there to get healed. I want to make sure that that happens." And the king of Israel writes, he says this in 2 Kings 5, chapter 5, verse 7. We see this. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, "Am I God? Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" So the king of Israel recognizes that really the only person that can heal this man is God. And he's stressed because it's something he can't do. He knows that God has the power to restore the man. Only God can heal the leper. Only God can heal this man that comes to Jesus. And he does it. Here in this text, he touches the leper and restores him to life and relationship. And we see in the healing of the paralytic, because Jesus first forgives his sins before he heals him, which is solely in the purview of God. Only God can forgive sins, because it is against God that sins take place. This isn't disputed. It's pretty common knowledge. And it's a big deal, because the religious guys, they're there that day, and they begin thinking in their mind that Jesus is blaspheming, that he's taken upon himself that it's only God's to do. Jesus forgives his sins. And then to prove that he's been given the authority from God to forgive sins, also heals him. And that creates this backlash for Jesus. We begin to see from this point on that the religious officials hate Jesus, and it sets Jesus directly on a path to the cross. That path leads Jesus to the things that we all most need: a new relationship with God. Not just to heal people, although he does. He is here to put back that which has been broken since the beginning of the world. Humanity's relationship with God, our biggest need is that relationship. But we are unclean, and our sin stands in the way. Jesus can forgive and make clean, because at the cross, Jesus takes the paralytic's sin on himself. At the cross, Jesus takes the leper's uncleanness upon himself. He takes our sin. He takes our uncleanness on himself. Your life may be in the pits. You may be hurting so bad. You may think that the only thing that matters is to get that one thing. But you will always want more. You will always pursue more. But Jesus gives you the thing that is at your deepest heart's desire. The thing that you may not even know you want, but you need it. Jesus says, "You see, if you have me, I will actually fulfill you. And if you fail me, I will always forgive you. I am the only Savior that can do that." Jesus is the only one. If we chase after other things, if we chase after all those other things and those most pressing needs, we will always be left wanting more, always be let down, always be at the whims of the external things around us and never able to find peace with ourselves or with God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You won't be disappointed. Come to him. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your work in this world to heal us. And to look beyond the things that we might ask you for and want so deeply to the deepest, deepest things. We thank you for truly healing us in only the way that you can. Lord, we pray that you would sink this truth deep into our hearts, that we would know you and cling to you in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.